5 and 16, and maybe you can relate how this might relate. The scripture there says, confess your faults one another, pray one for another, to heal, the special fervent prayer of a righteous man above much. In particular, about confessing your faults one another, and in particular aspect I'd just like to comment on, is how do you feel that confession, you know, works in our repentance? And particularly I'm speaking about this. It seems like many times when one of us is a Christian fail and we repent to one another, specifically, I guess, in the worship service. Did you turn your tape for?
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, more so when we can, I think that general admonition there is confess our faults one another at any time we have faults. But it seems like many times when we confess our faults, it doesn't say in that verse, it doesn't say confess that you have faults. And maybe, is that many times what we do when we confess faults? What about the idea of us being more specific in the faults that we confess in order to bring a cleansing effect and help us in a true repentance by acknowledging the fact that these specific faults? Because do we not many times when we confess faults, confess them so generally that maybe we're not even repenting? And how does that apply to what you're talking about?
I think that would be the natural outgrowth of repentance if a person confesses his faults. And if he knows what those faults are, he should be very specific. Of course, I believe there are such things as ignorant sins, sins that we're not aware of that we committed. And I think that just through the fact that we ask the Lord to forgive us, that He forgives that sin, even though we don't specifically mention that sin. But if we're able to do it, I believe that we should.
I haven't had time to think this through, so I hope I don't get in trouble. But just from what you just now said, made me wonder. Well, if you're talking about confessing specific sins, this might, in fact, help us understand when a confession needs to be public or whether it can be taken care of privately. If the confessing of that sin is going to ruin the influence of the man who makes the confession because nobody in the church knows anything about it, that wouldn't that itself dictate that that can be taken care of privately?
Surely.
If he can confess it, it seems to me that that's a good indication. They may very well know about it anyway. All right. If it's a public sin, they already know about it.
Sure.
He's not going to do his reputation any more harm. If it has been private, it may make him feel better to make the confession public, and I'm convinced that that does happen sometimes. But whether or not it's best for the church to let everybody know what he or she has done, when in fact they didn't know and wouldn't ever have had to know,
well,
in other words, it may be a way to help figure this thing out.
Yeah. Well, I think you're considering two categories of sin. One
right.
is public, the other is private.
Right. But people are always wondering, do I need to make a public confession?
Oh,
that's where I'm coming from.
Well, I don't believe that he needs to make a specific confession for private sins. I agree with you. That would probably do more harm than it did good. But if he has done a specific sin that is public in his nature, then he has to be specific about it.
But see, they knew about it anyway.
Yeah.
Or at least most did.
Yeah. Well, I think that would help him. I think that would clear him up. The church would know about it, but it wouldn't help the church unless he did.
Right.
Raymond? That was good, Wayne. I appreciate it. The idea of necessary and possible really strikes me. I was just wondering, though, in some specific sin, if somebody comes to us and asks us what's necessary, do you have some criteria in mind of determining what's necessary in terms of public in certain sins, or is the sin itself going to determine what is necessary? Or, you know, the people came to John, he said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and they said, what shall we do? You know, and John told them. I'm wondering if you can give us some positive examples where restitution might be necessary and possible.
I'm giving you ones that's impossible and not necessary.
Right.
Well, that's where I was headed in the wrong direction. Where restitution is necessary would, of course, be any time that you've taken from a person that which is not rightfully yours. You ruin his reputation, then you need to go and make amends for that. Or if you treated a brother harshly, are wrong, you need to go to that brother and make amends. If that would be restitution. That would be the positive side of it. What I was zeroing in on is it's not always possible to make restitution. But any time that you have the power, the ability, the opportunity to do so, you must. I believe that true repentance would lead you to that.
So we can make some kind of blanket statement about what is necessary depends on the specific sin, right?
Wayne, very good. I think that's a crux of a matter on repentance, and it always demands a cessation, doesn't it, of sin. For instance, we get into that now, and I don't want to open up another category like on the marriage difficulties.
Don't do that.
So I'm not.
Good.
But it always demands a cessation. That's, you know, brought out very clearly. But back to what I think we're mixing some things. Confession and repentance are two different apples and oranges. Confession is not repentance. We have some brethren throughout the country, and I'm leaders and even preachers who've argued that confession is repentance, and it is not. In fact, in the Old Testament, we can find where Saul and any number of characters says, "I have sinned," but there's nothing to indicate they repented whatsoever. All right, the question, though, since we have gotten mixed up, what about like where Don mentioned that one who the congregation didn't know about it, but what if the world knew about it and the congregation didn't know about it? We had a case like that. I had to deal with one where a man became very emotionally involved with a lady he worked with, and none of the congregation knew about it, but it was bad all over town about knew about it. And I insisted it had to be more or less something he did it publicly, and I said something like yielded to some lust of the flesh, but at any rate, to where they could look back, if it ever was brought up, we could say a time when he did it, you know, when he made the wrongs right. So it can get to be a sticky situation either way.
Well, I don't think that necessarily the congregation, but the public, that would be a public sin, a public need.
But then do you tell the congregation all that?
He needs to confess his sin. If it's something that's causing, you know, reproach on the church in the world, he needs to make it right. Sure.
Larry? Yeah, Wayne, for my study in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8.
Could you speak up a little bit, Larry?
Okay. In Acts chapter 5, Peter offered, or he didn't offer Ananias and Sapphira any repentance or restitution, and yet he offered Simon repentance and restitution. Do you know of a reason why of the difference?
No, I'd have to conjecture, and I refuse to do that by scripture. I don't know why. I think there was an extreme case, and there had to be an example made, and evidently that's what happened. Of course, the Apostle Peter had abilities that you and I don't possess. You could see something in their hearts and lives that we probably couldn't see.
Roger Ross. I appreciate everything you had to say very much. I just wanted to make one comment that Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, I think it's interesting that the word metamorphosis is actually used in that verse, and the way it occurs is through a renewing of the mind.
Right. I thought of it. In fact, I've used that scripture in my teaching at home, you know, because repentance is really something that's a part of our life, all of our Christian life. I think Gus Nichols takes the idea of repentance unto life as meaning that very thing, you know, but it's we're constantly changing our minds for the better, and that renewing of the mind, that metamorphosis of the mind, is constantly taking place, and of course, there's a constant change in our lives. So that's good. I appreciate that.
I want to follow up just a little bit on what Don and Jimmy were saying. This is an actual case, and maybe you could help me with it. If a man and a woman commit fornication, it's a private sin. Nobody else knows about it. But if she gets with child, it becomes public on her part. She has to confess it. Does he not have to confess it then?
I don't think so. I think it would become public.
I agree with that. I think you should too. One other question. When a person sins and repents, must we immediately trust that person, or would it be proper to allow or even perhaps to require time for them to rebuild that trust? You know, they repent, and they come to you and say, I repent, and now you've got to treat me just like always.
Are you talking about the church, or are you talking about individuals? If an individual comes to you and repents, are you talking about the person who comes before the church?
Both.
Both. I think it would depend on the circumstance. You know, there are some people that have made it a habit, you know, to just constantly come before the church. And they just do it over and over again. I think sometimes the church makes a mistake. Each time, just put them right back into the pulpit and into the activities of the church. I think that's a mistake. But that depends, I think, on the wisdom of the congregation and the leaders of the church. They know the personalities of people. I wouldn't want to make just a blanket statement and say, yes, you're supposed to just accept anybody, you know, at face value and go from there. I wouldn't want to do that. Or, on the other hand, would I want to say that in every case, show me some fruits. You know, show me some works and things. I hope I've been ambivalent enough. So, on the tape, I'm going to show up.
Can you hear him in the back all right? Not able to hear back there. Why don't you speak up a little, if you will, please? I don't like that. John?
We know what you're doing. Wayne, on Acts, the 8th chapter there with Simon, don't you feel that a lot of times maybe people feel like they have to confess to somebody and ask somebody to pray for them, when our example there in Acts 8, Simon was told, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God. In this case, his prayer would have been a confession to God. But Peter didn't tell him, I have to pray for you. You know, that's the way we feel sometimes. But he said, you repent and pray God. In other words, he could intercede for himself in that case. I'd like you to comment on, you know, when that would be appropriate in what cases. Something else that I wish you maybe might. You mentioned about this sin of ignorance. Suppose a person has been worshiping ignorantly with cups and glasses, and then he prays the prayer that you mentioned, the general prayer.
You've asked me that question before.
Have I? All right. One answer.
I tell you what, I just stand like I did the other time. I would be reluctant to make a judgment there. I don't believe that that person should be, you know, accepted into the fellowship of the church, and, you know, just going on ignorantly in sin. Of course, you're talking about somebody that's going on practicing that sin. I just believe that the digression is wrong, and it would be a sin whether he's ignorant of it or not. I just let the Lord be the final judge in that case. I know I've spirited your question, but...
Well, I'm sure you didn't mean your comment to include that kind of...
No, I didn't. In the other case, I do believe that there are times when we're kind of like Simon. We think we've got to make the confession before others, you know. And of course, that's a good practice, and it's expressed there in James 5 and 16. Confess your faults one to another. We need that interaction, and sometimes we need to open up to other people and let them know where we are and ask them to pray for us. But there are plenty of sins that we commit every day that I'd hate to run to somebody and tell him every time I did something wrong or thought an evil thought. I think it just depends on the circumstance. And there, in that case, the Apostle Peter lets us know that we can take care of it ourselves.
we don't have to come before the church every time we don't read our Bible and don't pray enough. I've taken 20 some odd confessions one time, most of them are just that way. And it's kind of hard to remember them all, you know, when you were expressing those confessions.
Edmund Morris.
One time, when I first started preaching, met an Odessa area. On Sunday morning, a lady come up, and her confession was that last night, me and my husband had a big fight. Okay. Nobody knew about that. Am I to tell the congregation that? Or is it better for me just go ahead? She's committed sin. She's asked our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. That leads me to this. Sometimes there is a private sin. We go to a person and we tell them. They go out and blab it everywhere. Who has made it public? Who should make the confession? Now, I've got forgiveness. I went to him. I got forgiveness. Then he goes and makes it public. And everybody said, well, look what old Edmund Morris done. Now, who made it public? I had already done. Now I owe a public confession, or does he owe one?
Kind of a mutual thing, I think, probably.
I don't know what it would be mutual, because I've done it.
I take it back.
Now, we've really got this out of hand over the years.
Yes, we have.
Amen. We've really got it out of hand.
Amen.
Now, confession is as public as the sin. Now, you mentioned a while ago about if you worship an error. Now, today, if somebody comes up to me and does me wrong, or two or three friends do me wrong, that can be settled between us. But if a person that's worshiping over here where the worship an error, when they come forward and when they sin, they have not sinned against me personally. Now, we're going to get, against the person we sinned against. Now, they have sinned against the whole body, see, because they're endorsing and practicing something that's contrary to the will of God, and they have not sinned against me as an individual. They've sinned against the church, and so that's where this comes in, see. Now, I'm not saying that they've got to walk down the aisle as we have them. I had a brother that's been studying with him, happened just within the last year. Come one Wednesday night, and had a 3-4 card or what it is, and had his confession wrote out there, just real plain, on our prayers. So I just read it. They stayed seated, told what he said, read the card, we had prayer. So,
it's probably a good practice. I don't do it, but I think I should, is hand out people cards when they come forward, because they need to write that down for us, or at least.
Well, I didn't have a card. He had it already wrote out when the
congregation needs
it. But I do want to emphasize that one point, that when I obtain that forgiveness, actually what happens, if I go to him and ask him forgiveness, and he said, I forgive you, if you don't, it reverses. I'm clear, he's guilty. And so the same way, if I go to him and make right, and then he goes and spreads that word, he's guilty.
Yeah, you're right. I had a fellow came up one morning. He said, Wayne, he said, I need to confess my sins. He said, these girls that wear these little short skirts, he said, I just can't help but lust. I didn't confess that specific sin to the church. I just said the brother's saying he needs some help.
I had one thing. Had a fella come up one Sunday morning and said,
I want to confess my faults. I've missed service and so forth, and I want to prayer at church. And said, I got a grudge against you, and said, we'll settle that after. I was so stunned. Tell him, go ahead and tell me now. And our church said, well, said, some time ago I got mad at you for not doing something. I said, you're right. I said, I want to apologize to you.
Wayne, I thought you had a real good talk. Appreciate it. On this deal about that Johnny brought up and that Edwin commented on and so on, isn't it so that reformation of life must come out of repentance? If there is no reformation, there was no repentance. You can't keep on doing something and say you repented. And we have to be careful about this sin of ignorance thing, or we'll be putting a premium on ignorance. It'd be better to stay ignorant. And that's never the case. As, you know, we were talking, some of us at lunch, sin of ignorance in the Old Testament, when you made your offering for it, you weren't ignorant of it anymore. When you did it, you were ignorant of it, that it was a sin, I mean, and you didn't intentionally sin. When you're making this offering for it, you now know that it was a sin. That might need to be considered. On this restitution business, I'm going to let you off as easy as Jimmy did. If a man takes another man's wife in order for him to repent, that is, and reform his life, must he do restitution as best he can? That is, at least separate from her, if not restore her to her husband.
I personally believe so.
Floyd Harris.
I didn't know if you saw my hand. Now I'm nervous about this because I'm not sure what my question is.
Sorry, right, you won't know what my answer is.
In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in verse 29. It says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And then later in that same chapter it says that, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And then other scriptures which speak about the Lord repenting, and it says in Genesis 6:6, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Exodus 32:14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do under his people. And now I have an understanding of this. I don't know if it's correct.
Go ahead.
I think it's perhaps the figure of apparent cause for the effect when it speaks about the Lord repenting. I mean, it speaks of him repenting because that's how it appears. But, you know, to go along with the other scriptures, not that he really changed his mind.
Well, there are those that take the position that you offered, you know. I think the word is anthropomorphism, you know. But there's a difference in the Hebrew words in the Old Testament for repent, just as there's a difference in the Greek words in the New Testament. There's a word that means to regret in the Old Testament, and it's translated repent, just as there is in the New Testament. I believe that when it talks about God's repentance, it's talking about the fact that God regretted, you know, he was grieved that he had done these things.
Don King.
Yeah, with respect to what I said earlier, I didn't mean to imply that to confess a sin was the same as to repent of one.
No.
I hope nobody misunderstood me. Secondly, I think what Jimmy said he did, I think, was the right thing. Because even though the brethren didn't know it, the public did, and it was just a matter of time until they knew it too. I would have done the same thing. But what I was really trying to get at was, if the sin is absolutely private, as the case, you know, where the man had a fight with his wife, isn't it better to take care of it privately rather than to hurt the reputation of the people who sin before the church?
Right.
If it isn't public, why make it public? That's all I'm trying to get at.
Sure. I believe that. And I didn't get the idea that you did.
Just going along with Don's comment, it could be taking this out of context, but I think it might fit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
I wasn't going to ask you a question about marriage. I was just going to make a comment on it.
Good.
Just because the situation is not going away. And more cases always come up. And
yeah, it is.
I think... I just want to reiterate what Alan said. Because in the first place, restitution is a form of the fruits of repentance. And while restitution may not be necessary or possible always, some sorts of fruits are always necessary. Because they're a natural consequence of repentance. There must be some fruits for repentance. And John explains, I think, in his preaching, that those fruits worthy of repentance prove repentance. God doesn't need to see the proof of our repentance. He already knows we've repented. He reads our hearts. The proofs of repentance are for our brothers and sisters in Christ. To them, we prove that we've repented. And the fruits, then, are determined by the case. It was so in the preaching of John the Baptist. The fruits were determined by the case. The tax collectors could no longer extort money anymore. So then, if a brother takes another man's wife, and then he turns around and wants to be forgiven of that while he maintains a relationship with that woman, there's no way, there's absolutely no way for him to prove that he has repented of his sin until he leaves that woman. Otherwise, he can always be accused of abusing the forgiveness of God. You can think of no other fruit that he can bear to prove his repentance other than leaving that woman. That's my comment anyway.
Bob Johnson.
Wayne, I think you'd agree that it's possible for a brother to wrong an entire congregation, especially in this small congregational setting. Maybe there's maybe only a dozen members. And let's say this brother borrows money from each member of the congregation, and he's a leader in the church, or he leads song or teach whatever, and then he leaves the faith, then he comes back maybe months later, a year later, and he then goes to another congregation and confesses, and they take him into his fellowship, and they have him up there teaching and leading songs and all that, but he didn't really make it right or at that congregation that he done wrong.
Sounds like he's running from his sin.
Yeah, they still use him and they know about it. Yeah. What about that?
That's not restitution.
That's what I believe.
I have four more names, and so we'll try to get these four in. I don't want to take more because I don't want to repent here. Alan Bailey.
Do you think the sin that Simon committed in Acts 8th chapter was public, or do you think that was private?
Didn't he go to the apostles and ask them? It seemed to me it was private.
Well, I was just reading the text over and over here a couple of times. It's hard to really depict which one. He did notice that they were laying hands on people and for them to receive the Holy Ghost in verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I guess it's hard to know maybe which one, but indications maybe lean toward private, other people assume public. I just wanted your opinion on that.
Seems that he went to the apostles and he offered them money. He says, give me also this power. So I would consider that it wasn't something he did for the whole congregation.
So really what the apostles did was public, but as far as the sin that Simon committed, indications are then they did it privately. But you know, back to what Johnny mentioned, you know, Simon was told to repent himself, for him to repent, for him to pray to God. However, what's not been mentioned yet is two verses later, he asked Peter to pray for him. Which way do you think it turned out? Do you think Peter went on and would have prayed? We don't have any indication.
Peter probably prayed for him. Yeah.
So really, if we do have a private sin, we're still in line with Scripture as far as this perhaps example would be. If we have a sin that we've been rebuked for, that we could ask our brethren to pray for us, even though this was a private sin. Sometimes people have maybe low self-esteem after a sin of this nature or any other. Okay, totally another situation that many times, you know, I've been confronted with from other congregations, people calling for advice, and it's very hard for me to know what to give to this particular one, and maybe anybody could help me out. There have been a number of times that brethren, sometimes who are the treasurer of the congregation, have caught up in the sin of taking the church's money. And then, after a period of time, maybe catching up with them, and then they move off. Make a confession, but then repent, confess, whatever supposedly the congregation, and then move off. And then the congregation where they moved to, I've had them contact me before and say, should we use this brother in view of his past sin when he never paid back any or even attempt to pay back the money? Would you comment on that, please?
Well, I'd just still say he's still a sinner. No, of course you need to always, when these people call you for advice, you be fully aware of all the facts in the case. You know, they can always give you a slanted version of it. And so I'm reluctant sometimes to give advice like that, especially over the phone. But if the facts are as you stated them, he hasn't really shown the fruits of repentance.
James Orton?
Wayne, I think it's really fortunate that we've made a good distinction between repentance, reformation, and restitution, and confession, because we've all, as we've heard, seen circumstances where we got so caught up in just how the person confessed it that we forgot that he hadn't repented and reformed or restored, or in some cases, I think we've seen people who really repented and reformed, but we were so caught up on where and when they confessed it that we wouldn't accept their repentance and their reformation. What it seems like to me is really clear is that the reformation and the restitution are always demanded, and the admission of one's guilt is always demanded, but just when and where that confession of the guilt is done and to whom is a matter of expediency, and we ought to leave that up to the good judgment of the leaders of the church where that takes place.
I think sometimes a confession can be made privately and then expressed publicly, you know, and the sin has already been forgiven. I had a study with a lady that had fallen away, you know, out of duty, and she told me after our study, I want to get right, you know. Well, I wasn't going to wait, make her wait till Sunday, you know. She confessed her faults, I prayed for her, God forgave her, and I told the church about it later.
Bruce Ward?
Wayne, I really appreciate the distinction that you have made between repentance and restitution also. I want to ask you a question, and you can choose to answer it now or maybe take it as a topic next year, whichever one you want to do. What about individuals who are guilty of obvious sins who refuse to repent based upon the definition that you gave to us of repentance, which I agree with completely? What about individuals who refuse to repent in relation to 1 Corinthians 5, how would you deal with it?
That's the incestuous. Well, I think Paul told them what to do with
it. But how would you do it?
Huh?
1 Corinthians 5:13 says, put away that evil from among you, and I won't know how to do it.
Well, of course, you just go through the process of withdrawal. That's all I know. You go to him, you talk to him, you accept you take some more, and you don't accept that, bring it before the church and withdraw from you.
Is that physical putting away?
Well, I don't think you can do that. We have public assemblies, and I don't think you can keep anybody from that assembly. Just physically expel them from the assembly. I don't think you can do that. But you can spiritually expel them, you know, from the fellowship of the church. And I don't want that topic.
Thank you, Wayne.
No question.
Well, the 88 study will be history in just a couple of minutes. There are a few appreciations and thank yous that I think always need to be expressed, although sometimes we seem to think such things are trite in our day and time. First, we want to express our appreciation to the congregation here that hosted this study. We're thankful for the leadership here and their interest in these things which are so important to the welfare of the church. Not only the leadership, but the individual members who opened their homes so graciously, the ladies who so very nicely have prepared meals. We certainly thank you for your wondrous care. And this is such an encouragement. Hospitality manifested has been truly great. You know, hospitality is one of the basic indices that the church is a living community. That's very important to us. So we certainly want to thank the congregation here, from the leadership down to every member that's been involved, for your caring for us in this study. I want to express my appreciation to Brother Smith Bivens. Smith and I, on two occasions this year, have had opportunity to work together. And sometimes we assume that just because people's preachers, they can work together. That's been proven many times. It's not true. And so we appreciate the good spirit with which we've been able to work with Smith. I appreciate the purity of his motivation. I appreciate the strength of his abilities. And I appreciate the soundness of his faith. And so I must express that because it's made my task very simple, I think. We want to thank those who have come and presented the topic for us. We know this has been a difficult year, a lot of schedule difficulties. As we said early in the meeting, it's been a little difficult. We had to ask people who weren't that well seasoned to deal with very seasoned subjects. But out of all of it, we've had some amazing strength. We've seen wonderful composure. And so we just say thank you to each of them. We see year after year in these studies how more and more people have learned to study and do research and come here in a thorough way to present to us studies from the Word of God. We grow in that area, and the studies have been a great stimulus of that. And the audience and the participation has shown a lot of maturity. People ask questions. You know, sometimes you're going to always in a crowd get some questions that someone's going to scratch their head about. But in general, people have not shown themselves to be irresponsible. They've been very responsible, and this is very important. So I can simply say, for the study of 88, I think she's done herself pretty well. She's done herself well. She's confirmed truth. She's provoked search for old truth, newly found sometimes. She's put well-documented thoughts into our experience to draw upon for our future circumstances of life, whether it's to resist temptation or error. And we thank the Lord. And lastly, the atmosphere of this study has been outstanding. It has been outstanding. It has permitted men to grow in truth, but not in error. For it has well fulfilled what the Apostle Paul said to us, and he delivered these words to the church at Corinth. In malice, be ye children, but in understanding, and be men. And that way this study is served as well. Smith, do you have some comments you'd like to make this time?
Well, I'll just make it from here. I appreciate how well you've summed up the study just now. And I want to reiterate the appreciation you've expressed to the members of the church here, the elders, all those who have attended and participated. I want to thank you for being such an easy yoke fellow and someone that has taught me things and has been an encouragement to me. I appreciate that very much.
Remember the study next year, the Lord's will, is at Wichita Falls. Remember Lonnie and the word about the notes. These notes that he's been putting out, you go back and you start to go through them. And there's some tremendous material. Winston, I'm going to turn it to you for what you have to say in closing out.
Ron has certainly described the attitude that everybody showed in this meeting, which has been really remarkable. I guess I speak well of Ron and Smith, and the great job I believe they have done. They had to start early on in this year in making preparations for this study. So we certainly appreciate very much the amount of work and time that they put into this, realizing that they have other responsibilities and involved in work, other work, and still chose to put forth the time in preparing the studies. It's not easy to choose 19 topics which you think will be subjects that the church is in need of, and then to select the right brethren to present those topics. So we appreciate very much the work that Smith and Ron has done in this study. I do want to apologize for the inconvenience of the flooding that we had earlier today. Hopefully that is now taken care of. Also, we want to extend our appreciation to those who have attended and supported this meeting. There's been those locally as well as throughout this United States. Those who have come from near and far. So we appreciate your supporting of this study. And as well as Ron pointed out, the good attitude and the question and answer that has been demonstrated. Also, we want to thank the sisters again for the serving and preparing of the food. This is more or less the silent workers behind the scenes who have done much in preparation for the food and serving it, so we want to again express our appreciation to them. Also, we're glad that we've had Keith Thompson from Perth with us in this study this year, and hopes that he will have some good things to take back with him to Australia. Now, Keith will be our speaker here at 21st Street this coming Lord's Day. Also, I would like to announce that due to the New Year's meeting going on next week, that we will not have a service here next Wednesday.